Reading from the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "When you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything from his house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. But woe to those who are with child or who have infants at the breast in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor will be. And unless those days had been shortened, no living creature would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone say to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There is the Christ,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told it to you beforehand. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' do not go forth. 'Behold, he is in the inner chambers,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes forth from the east and shines even to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the body is, there will the eagles also be gathered together. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then will all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty. And he will send forth his angels with a trumpet and a great sound, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from end to end of the heavens. Now from the fig tree learn this parable. When its branch is now tender and the leaves break forth, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things have been accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Dear fathers, dear seminarians, dear friends, today's gospel is a daunting reminder of what life is about. This poor scheme of things, this poor little earth which we inhabit, spinning like a ping-pong ball, a darkened and light, half in darkness, half in light ping-pong ball, through the oceans of space, is nothing more nor less than a trampoline on which souls are to jump until they bounce, in a manner of speaking, to heaven. And when this purpose has been fulfilled, and when the number of the elect is complete, when the number of souls due to reach heaven is complete, this earth and all its works and all its pomps will be completely done away with or transformed. This earth which we take so seriously, which we so cherish, which we lavish in one form or another so much tender loving care upon, it will go like a puff of smoke, except that it will be transformed, as the book of the Apocalypse tells us. This life to which we cling, this world which we so love, like a puff of smoke. Scripture says man is like the grass of the field. Today he flourishes, tomorrow he's cast into the oven. How many sayings like that? This life is short and eternity is long. And surely never before in the history of mankind have men so clung to this life as they do today, so believed in things material. It's impossible today to try to tell people that the prosperity is fragile, that the prosperity is coming to an end. People don't want to hear it. And they won't believe you. They believe what they want. What they want is this material prosperity to go on forever. And yet, even if the prosperity did go on forever, still, sooner or later, they will be in a hospital, filled with tubes, with the inevitability of death. And still they will be scrambling, by all means possible, for another 3 weeks or another 3 months of life, maybe another 3 years. And still they have to die. But still we cling to this life. Well, today's gospel, our Lord reminds us, this life, there will be a general judgment, which will be the spectacular manifestation of God's justice, God's supreme justice and mercy upon all souls that have ever been, that have ever lived. It will be a collective edition of all the particular judgments that have ever taken place. We only live in this life for that moment of death. Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and in the hour of our death, that moment which decides our eternity. The whole of this life decides that moment, and that moment then decides the whole of eternity. A person prepares for that moment, for the length of his life, however long it is. God's wisdom and providence determine how long it will be. Some people, in God's mysterious knowledge, need no longer than 5 or 10 years, and then God takes them out of this life. Some people, he gives 90 years to make up their mind whether they want to spend their eternity with him or not. This life is short, eternity is long. This life is short, eternity is long. This life is short and eternity is long. Today we have a happier reminder of these eternal truths, these unchanging truths. The profession of Brother Anthony, as a brother in, and taking his first vows for a year, in the Society of St. Pius X. There was a time in Christendom when the land was covered with convents and monasteries, way back centuries, when every land was ruled by a tyrant, king of course, when there was very little democracy, of course, when the world was far less wise than it is today, of course. When most people were still backward peasants, of course. Guess what? A large number of those peasants, those backward tyrannized peasants, had the Catholic faith. And because they had the Catholic faith, a large number of them wanted to do only one thing with their life, and that was to save their soul. And they wanted to take the surest means of saving their soul. The collect of today's Mass for the taking of a vow, it's the 13th votive Mass in the Altar Missal. It's not so easy to find, it seems, in a hand missal. Speaks, O Lord, those whom thou hast snatched, ereptus, eripio, eripere, eripio, erapum, ereptum, those whom thou hast snatched from the perils of this world, and hast wished that they follow more closely in the footsteps of thy divine Son. Those whom thou hast snatched from the perils of this world. There was a time in Christendom when everybody was a backward peasant, or a tyrannical king, or a wretched aristocrat. There was a time when large numbers of people went into the monastery or into the convent in order to save their soul. The land was covered with convents and monasteries. They had, we would say today, they had their heads screwed on straight. They were putting first things first. And they wanted to get out of this world precisely with all its dangers. Dangers for one's immortal soul. In order to put their eternal salvation in a more protected state. In order to protect their chances of salvation. And they lived quiet, humble, hidden lives. They never got into the newspapers nor into television. Nobody even took a photograph of them with a Polaroid camera or with a Kodak camera. They never even saw pictures of their own face except perhaps in the mirror. And then I'm sure in many of the convents there weren't even any mirrors. No photographs, no glamour, no prestige, no newspapers. Just a hidden life. Devoted to serving God. And only God knows how many of those souls there were. And only God knows their merits as they lived, so hidden away from public honor and glory. But many, many of those souls, not all, but many, many of them will have been saved. They took the means in order to save their soul, and they will have achieved the end, many of them. Today, of course, we are so smart and we're so clever that even the numbers of convents and monasteries that there were in the United States, for instance, before Vatican II, a large number of those, the great majority of those, are now empty. They've been sold, they've been turned into garages, into police training establishments, I know not what, you know, all over the country. They've been emptied out by the cleverness of the devil, by especially the breakout of Vatican II. Vatican II didn't happen overnight. It was a disease that was preparing. It simply broke out at Vatican II. But Vatican II devastated the monasteries and convents that there were. And the sisters are now out in the world in dressed like lay folk, behaving, and the priests are out in the world behaving like social workers, all secularized, believing that secularization is the best form of Catholicism, deceived, massively deceived by the devil, whose instruments are, alas, the leading churchmen. And the churchmen, the leading churchmen, the churchmen at the head of the church are in the front of persuading people that they must change their religion in a secular direction. They must go back out into the world. Leave the convent and the monastery. And the result, of course, is a great dearth of vocations. The devil makes the modern world a great lack of vocations. The devil makes the modern world look glamorous. And in front of so many youngsters' eyes, he holds up his various toys and his various prospects and his various, the money and the comfort and the career and the vacations on all of these gewgaws, doodads, gizmos, engineering, computers, technology, glory, fame, money, prosperity. And most of the young people, following their adults, following us adults, buy into the devil's program. And very, very few still even think of the salvation of the soul, of their soul, because there is Mother Church bracketing out the soul. No longer, Lord, say only a word and my soul will be healed. In the new church, it's, and I will be healed. They've bracketed out the mention of the soul because we don't want to be reminded of the soul. If anybody suggests this, there's a difference between the soul and the body, somebody might actually ask themselves, well, what happens to the soul at death? Ah, that's a no-no, that question. So we will gently wipe out the very existence of the soul. How many people today then even think of saving their soul? My dear friends, you that are here, of course, you surely do think of it. Otherwise, you might well not be here. with the discipline that our Lord, the yoke that our Lord does impose upon us. So, you do believe in it, but how many do? And so, in this whole world where very few young people think of a vocation, we've got the reverse of how it used to be. Then everybody was, most everybody had the faith, and a large number thought of taking all possible means to save their souls. Now very few people have the faith. Virtually nobody gives serious thought to saving their soul. Another interesting point of comparison with those backward ages, to which our own is of course so superior. After all, we have had revolutions and we have democracy. Another interesting thought, comparison between those times. In those times, in a monastery, there were only a few priests and they were mostly lay brothers. That is to say, lay in the sense of not being priests. They were religious. They took religious vows, by which they became religious, like Brother Anthony will today. And they were the norm in the monastery, and the priests were, obviously there had to be priests, some, but the priests were rather the exception in the monastery. Today, even in a Benedictine monastery, it's the priests who are in the majority, and the lay brothers who are a minority. There may be various reasons for this. For instance, ever since the Counter-Reformation drastically reduced the number of priests, then in those countries that kept the faith, they may have been needed a higher proportion of priests to make up the balance, to make up the gap of those priests that became Protestants and fell away. And those countries where the priesthood virtually died out, like England, virtually. Not completely, but virtually. That may be one reason. The need for masses, for a priest. The priests didn't use to say mass every day. And even now, no Catholic priest is obligated to celebrate Mass every day. He is obligated to pray the breviary, he is not obligated to say the Mass. Most Catholic priests now do say Mass most every day. Again, because there's needed, the priests that there are needed to make up for all those that there aren't. But then he was completely normal. Being a brother was completely normal. Today, the brother is the exception. There aren't many vocations for the brotherhood. Those that there are very precious. Another reason for that may be that in our wonderful democratic age, where everybody, of course, is a king, where everybody is equal, all pilots and skycaps and no porters, where even those who clean out the drains are chief refuse removal executive officers. In our wonderful age where everybody is equal and where everybody calls himself, if he even tinkers with the plastic of the computer, he will still call himself, I'm sure, a computer engineer, if you please. Engineering. Oh, yes. Computers, oh yes. But anything brother, beneath the priests, inferior to the priests, you mean I'm going to be inferior? Oh no. Oh no. I am the equal of anybody. Our wonderful schools, our wonderful educational system, which teaches us, which teaches the children, boys and girls, that they are just as clever as their masters, as their teachers, that the teachers have nothing to give, nothing better, where there is no dais, no elevating the teacher, but where everybody sits on the floor and holds hands and has a rap session. How do you think brothers are going to come out of this educational system which makes every single boy think he's a king? Well, brothers' vocations are rare, and yet there was a time in Christendom when it was the most normal and most wise thing to do. Boys who were out in the fields working with their dad submitted to the discipline of nature, to the discipline of the winds and the rains, which nobody can go on strike against. It's no use going on strike against the wind and the rain, because they're not likely to pay much attention. A human employer, oh yes, you can strike as much as you like against the human employer, you can push him around. But there's a discipline on the land, which is where most of our peasants used to be. And they had a natural discipline and a natural sense that you can't push things around just how you like. That we are not the masters. That there is a structure of life to which we must submit and which it is folly to kick against. Where do you find that today? In our suburbs, everything is man-made virtually. Everything is man-controlled and everything can be kicked against. It's not a background very suitable for vocations to come from, let alone vocations of brothers. And so, we have today, by the action of Brother Anthony, a very happy reminder of the realities of life. That this life is short and eternity is long. Some of you may have heard me quoting the program many years ago when one of the broadcasters visited a Cistercian monastery in Scotland. And he was talking to all of the monks, and he was talking to one little old monk who must have spent many years inside the Cistercian monastery, which is a fairly strict discipline. And he was asking him how he could endure such a difficult and disciplined life. And the little old monk replied, I'm not sure I should get the Scottish accent right, but I shall try. He said, Ah! It is a hard bed to lie on, but an easy bed to die on. And all is said. What does it matter if a man suffers indignities, humiliations, penance, renunciations for the duration of this short life and ensures his happy eternity? What does it matter if a man lose the whole world and save his soul? On the other hand, what our Lord of course said was, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Brother's vocation and his taking vows today are a happy reminder to all of us how Christendom should be. Young men who recognize that life has a structure, especially eternity has a structure, that the wisest way one can spend with this life is to follow as closely as possible our Lord, to turn one's back on the world, the flesh, and the devil, to pick up instead on poverty, chastity, and obedience. That's wisdom. And brother's action will say these things that much better than the preacher, as actions speak louder than words. It is, my dear friends, on the day at the end of the church year when the gospel reminds us how this world and this life are going to come to an end. And amidst today's world, when everybody is behaving as though no such thing is true, as though this life and this world will go on forever, and this life and this world are the main and their pleasure of what we mainly live for. We have the joy of a young man demonstrating in action, not just words. Brother Anthony is not a great man of words, but I'm sure that's how many of the brothers used to be in the monasteries. They had better things to do than to be talking all day long. Brother Anthony reminds us of the things that really matter. We will, all of us today during Mass, pray to the Mother of God that she protect his vocation and look after him and carry him on the wings of his vocation safely to heaven, and that we all in our station of life, all in our way, all in our place, follow his example. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.